Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. On this first Sunday after Christmas, we welcome back Susan Grayson, a student at Wellesley Theological Seminary and a candidate for ordination, to our pulpit. In today's sermon titled Family Matters, Miss Grayson talks about how Jesus came to earth as a baby into an earthly family. Let us now join Miss Grayson as she explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We are a confessing people, and we come together this morning before God to be renewed. Please join me in our prayer of confession, which is printed in your bulletin. Loving God, we come this morning longing to be your Christmas people, longing to stay by the manger a while longer, but the world calls to us, and our cares, our jobs, and our possessions. We are tempted to turn away from the greatest gift ever given. Forgive us for our wandering ways. Forgive us for our busy lives. Forgive us for forgetting you. Bring us back to the manger. Hear the good news. We are made new. We are clothed in the Christ child. He was born just for us, just for us. We are forgiven and we are made new in him. Amen. Thank you so much for inviting me to come and preach today and to worship with you. It is always good to come back to Poolsville. I think this is maybe my fourth or fifth time preaching here. I was looking back through some old sermons and I saw that the first time I preached here was about 3 years ago. So that's kind of hard for me to believe. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a seminarian, so I am a preacher in training, and it's really good when sessions in churches extend and make the pulpit available to us. And I am at the seminary where your pastor is an alumni. He and I think we had a few classes together in his final years. So I am very pleased to be here again, and I'm so pleased to see such a wonderful crowd here on this rainy Sunday after Christmas. So it's great to see so many of you here and the pews filled up. Thank you for the welcome that you've given to my husband and my sons. They are up in the balcony today. My sons wanted to experience something a little different. Hopefully they will not be shooting spitballs at me during the sermon. Right, guys? No, yeah. Now they've been warned. But thank you so much for welcoming us this morning. Please pray with me. Creator God, we thank you for this beautiful church, this wonderful family of your followers. Thank you for this time to come together, to be warm and dry and cozy, hearing your word, letting it sink into us, being with one another, reveling in your love, and praising your almighty love for us. In your son's name we pray, amen. Our next scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. And the book of Hebrews, the entire book, we believe was written to inspire and encourage members of the early Christian church, both Jews who had become followers of Jesus and Gentiles who were not quite sure if they were welcome there or not. So listen for the inspiration and encouragement in these verses from Hebrew. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I think that phrase bears repeating. The pioneer of their salvation. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. made perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, Jesus says, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared flesh and blood, so that through death Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, I am a seminarian, and I've sort of gotten used to over the past few years that we seminarians get asked to preach when the real preachers don't want to preach. Usually the month of August, the Sunday after Easter, and the Sunday after Christmas. Those are all the times when, of course, you know, preachers want to take that time off if they can. So I was sharing with Katie and her family, I was looking back to some of my old sermons, and they have a sort of a theme of after Christmas, after Easter, heat of August. And I was sort of musing about how each time I have preached the Sunday after Christmas, it seems like the thing that the Holy Spirit lays on my heart is exactly what I was saying to the children, to stay with Christmas a little longer, to linger longer at the manger. And it's no different this year. This is the message that I hope to bring to you, is that we can all stay here a little longer. You know, we spend all those weeks in Advent getting ready for Christmas. We don't want to sing Christmas carols yet. We're waiting, or we're anticipating. And by the time we get to the end of Advent, it's sort of like a child on a long car trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And then we have Christmas. We sing all our Christmas carols. We bring out the baby Jesus. And then it seems like all too suddenly, we're thinking about New Year's resolutions and moving into the new year ahead. And biblically, we're moving on to the Epiphany, to the baptism of Christ, the presentation at the temple. So my hope today is that we can stay with the Holy Family and examine them a little more closely, and maybe not from a different point of view, but from an expanded point of view. And as I looked at the Christmas scriptures this year, what struck me was that this is a family story. This is a family story. And family is a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, from the very beginning of the Old Testament all through the New Testament. I remember years ago teaching a children's Sunday school class, and we were talking about the very beginning of the Old Testament, the creation story. And we were talking about, if God was there but nothing else was there, why did God create the world and why did God create people? And one little girl raised her hand and said, because God wanted a family? And I thought, yeah, maybe that was it. Maybe God wanted a family. And if we look at all of the other Old Testament stories that come out from the creation of humans, they all have to do with families, don't they? Right from the get-go, Adam and Eve, they're created not as two separate people to go their separate ways. They're created to come together, to form a family unit, to have children and live as a family, not perfectly, but imperfectly, flawed, being in this world together as a family. And most of the significant stories of our Old Testament faith involve families, don't they? Noah and his sons building that ark. Moses, whose mother and sister hid him in the bulrushes. Joseph with that coat that his father made for him and that caused the great jealousy from his brothers. Where would Joseph be without that coat and that love from that father? Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who were not blood relatives, but they still created a great journey together. And it was Ruth who bore Jesse that Christ's lineage comes from. So we can see that family tree, those family lines overlapping all throughout Scripture. If we fast forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to Jesus' birth with the Virgin Mary and with the earthly father, Joseph, it is also a family story. Now, the scripture that I read from Hebrews tells us that God, quote, for whom and through whom all things exist, God could have sent the Savior of the whole world in any form. That God, who has all power, could have sent the Savior as a king, a queen, a soldier, a caravan driver, an old man. But that God did not send the Savior as an individual or as an adult. God sent a baby born within a family unit, a mother and an earthly father, and a baby whose family lineage is described in great detail in the Gospels. A baby descended from Abraham, Ruth, Boaz, Jesse, and David. So friends, what does God mean to say to us by sending such a Savior with such strong family ties and background? Right from the beginning of the Christmas story, the birth story, the young mother Mary, after she finds out that she is blessed and she accepts that blessing that she is going to bear the Son of God, what does Scripture tell us that she does? The first significant story of her action in Scripture is that she goes to her cousin, Elizabeth. Now, sometimes I feel like this little piece of the story gets skipped over a little bit. And there are pieces of Scripture which people who study these things believe to be metaphorical, but this is one of those pieces that the people who study those things believe really is really based in reality, that she did go to Elizabeth and that she walked 70 miles. I mean, think about it, friends, 70 miles. 70 miles to see this special cousin who was older than she was. So probably Elizabeth was maybe more like an aunt to her. And we believe that at the time Mary went to Elizabeth, Mary did not know it, but Elizabeth was also pregnant. And when Mary opens the door of Elizabeth's house and calls out, the baby in Elizabeth's womb kicks. I believe Scripture says jumps. And that baby in Elizabeth's womb, who would be Jesus' cousin, is John, who would grow up to be John the Baptist, living in the wilderness, who would grow up to baptize Jesus, who would grow up to be martyred for his beliefs and devotion to Jesus. But it all starts with that visit from Mary, who had walked 70 miles to visit her cousin and to tell her cousin this good news. And that is when John leaps in the womb. Don't you love the intricacy of that story, how those lives are woven together? I'd like to think that John and Jesus may have grown up together, probably celebrating Jewish festivals and Passovers and Seder, that they may have, had shared meals together and maybe had traded notes about their beliefs on God and spiritual matters. I like to think that they grew up together. And then as Jesus grows and does become an adult and begins his ministry, there is some evidence that his own half-brothers, because they would have been brothers, children of Mary and Joseph, but not children of Mary and God, that Jesus had half-brothers and that they perhaps formed the foundation of his disciples. Now, it's interesting to me that he loved all of his disciples, and he does not call out his blood brothers for any sort of special treatment. He loved all of them equally. He refers to them as brothers. And some scholars do believe that it's a fairly well-proven fact that he did have actual blood brothers and blood sisters. Now, ladies, don't you like the idea that Jesus had some sisters? I mean, do anybody have older brothers? I have an older brother. You know what that's like, right? So what, Jesus as your older brother? Come on, you know? So how radical is that to think? He was an earthly being, and they had large families back then, so he probably did have some sisters. There are even some non-canonical books of the Bible that talk about his sisters. So maybe one day we'll find out for sure. But I like the idea of it, that they were born of Mary and that they were his family. And then Jesus does not stop there with that little unit, however big it might have been. His ministry goes out to include a larger, expanded family, Mary Magdalene, Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. Jesus talks repeatedly in Scripture about seeing them as brothers and sisters, and he weeps at Lazarus' death the way that we might weep at the death of a sibling, a blood sibling. And the stories are so intricate, aren't they, friends? And just, I think, as intricate as our own family stories, and our families can be very complicated. I know my family is very complicated, and sometimes the relationships are strained and complex and very difficult to figure out. There's nobody who can break our hearts like our family members, right? And there is nobody who can push our buttons like our family members, because they know our story. They know us. They know where we come from. In my own family, I have three brothers, and we had a difficult childhood. I grew up in eastern Kentucky was born in a coal mining camp and grew up in coal mining areas. And we did not have the kinds of resources for parenting and mental health that we have for today. And so my brothers and I grew up in a very difficult situation, and we all survived it. You know, we all came through it. But I have one brother who I think is a little more wounded than the rest of us, and he particularly tugs on my heart. You know, he grew up, he never married, he lives alone, and I called him on Thanksgiving Day. He used to live in the Northern Virginia area, but he moved out west for a job a few years ago, and I called him on Thanksgiving Day to say Happy Thanksgiving, and he was alone. And I thought, and you know, he's a member of a great big church out there, a great big sort of almost a mega church. And so I thought for sure he would be celebrating with some of his church friends. And I said, so what are you going to do today for Thanksgiving? And he said, oh, I'll probably go to Cracker Barrel. And it, you know, boy, that really got to me, that he was going to be alone on Thanksgiving. And I talked with my husband about it, and we prayed about it, and I just prayed, oh God, please don't let him be alone on Christmas Day, you know, on Christmas Day. So I called him a few times and I said, you know, you have all these friends, and surely if they know that you were going to be alone, they would invite you to their home. It got to the point where I had to wonder, am I doing this to make myself feel better, because I'll feel bad that he's not with someone on Christmas? But I did call him on Christmas Day, and he did spend Christmas Day with some friends from his church. But you know, that ache I had for him, I probably would not have had that ache for other people. I mean, maybe I would have felt some sorrow for them, but I would have thought, well, that was their choice, you know, to spend Thanksgiving at Cracker Barrel. Because it was my own blood, my own brother, it's a special kind. It's like a special brand of ache. And I think that Jesus has that special brand of ache for us, friends. I think that that is what the love of Christ is, the ache and the longing that we have for our family members, even when the relationships are strained, maybe especially when the relationships are strained. But we can take an example from Jesus, can't we? Jesus is born into a flesh and blood family, but Jesus doesn't stay with that flesh and blood family. He is from a long line of flesh and blood, and his ancestry is very important. And the scriptures emphasize it, and the prophets foretell his coming from that ancestral line. But Jesus lets that be the beginning and not the end. He does not dwell only with his own family. He doesn't even really treat his own family with too much specialness. We never really hear him talk about his family very much, except for the few times he mentions his mother Mary. And at the end of his life, he asks John to take special care of his mother. So think about that, all you children out there. But he goes out into the family of humankind. They become his brothers and sisters. They become his offspring. We become his brothers and his sisters and his children. He takes that love that we would have for one another, for a mother and a child, and he expands it into his love for all of us. We all become the holy family at the manger. That's one of the reasons I love that you still have your nativity scene out, that we have that visual, artistic representation of that holy family. And church, this sanctuary, this is the place where we get to practice it. This is where we can most wonderfully practice loving each other with the love of a holy family. We console one another. We celebrate one another. We accept and welcome one another. And when I come here and I look at your prayer list, and I look at the mission work that you are doing, and I see the announcements in your bulletin, and I see all of you with your faces out there, and I see the Facebook posts from David and from Katie and from Carol and other members, I know that you are doing that here at Poolsville. I know that you feel that holy family love for one another. And I also know that you are generous with it, that you take it out in your community. It starts here, but it doesn't end here. I know that you are living Christ's example of that love. You know, when I hear news reports of people who fall through the cracks, people who commit crimes, who need extraordinary care and help but don't get it, people like that young man who opened fire at the Sandy Hook Elementary School a little over a year ago, and other young people who've committed similar kinds of crimes, it always, the first thing that occurs to my mind is, I wonder what difference a loving church family would have made in that person's life. I always think that. I wonder what difference a loving faith family could have made. Of course, you know, we are not miracle workers and we are not psychiatrists, but there are Sunday school teachers who can be aware of trouble in a young person's life and who can alert parents to certain things. There are ways in which a faith community can come together and find resources and guide each of us to those resources. And I think about that frequently, what difference a loving church family can make in all of our lives. And I know inside myself what a difference it has made in my own life, and I see what a difference it makes in the lives of other people. And I pray that it makes that kind of difference in the lives of my two sons, who my husband and I have raised in the church, and who actually, I can pretty safely say, who delight in coming to church, even at the age of almost 16. So, right? It is here that we go through life together. We practice the admonishment in Ephesians 5. We are subject one to another. We are subject one to another. And it's not just here on Sunday mornings, is it, church? Worship of God is central to who we are, but it is the beginning of who we are as a family of God. It is not the end. From this act of worship, from what happens here in this sanctuary as we sing and pray and read scripture together and praise God together, the intimacy that we create here, that is what fuels us to go out, to serve the community together, to fellowship with one another, to have meals with each other, to move out from this sanctuary and make the family larger, expanded, to move it into the world. And we offer this family membership to all, don't we? We are generous with it. After all, it doesn't really come from us. It doesn't belong to us. It really comes from God, and we are the channels of it. So friends, what does God mean to say to us by sending us a baby Savior born into a family? Now, there are many more sermons that I could preach on this subject, and I'm a seminarian, so you know I probably got a list of them somewhere, right? But this morning, I believe that it means that we are all a part of that holy family that stayed in the stable on that first Christmas morning, and that we can claim our place and bask in the glow of that Christmas star together as a family, a holy family, for a little while longer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may you go out from here knowing that you are members of the holy family, and may you extend that love to all you meet. Amen.